verses 1 through 4, correct? Well, this week we're in verses 2 through 4. You know, there were just several things that I wanted to expound on a little bit. I would just remind you that Peter calls himself an elder in verse 1. The elders that are among you, remember the elders are the pastors, the spiritual leaders, the shepherd, the overseer, the bishop. They're all the same. They're all interchangeable. So they refer to the same office or the same ministry. He's writing to the elders. He's exhorting them. You know how at different times he'll exhort one group or another group? Well, this is an exhortation to those who are in the leadership in the congregation. He names himself among the elders. He said, I'm also an elder. He's not above the elders, but he's among them. And he's going to give them five, let's just call it five, he's going to mention five responsibilities. Sometimes we refer to a fivefold ministry. You know, Ephesians 4:11 talks about apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, and teacher. Sometimes a pastor-teacher is one office, but sometimes a teacher might not be a pastor. Might be a teacher that travels and ministers, kind of like what Dave does, you know. Fivefold ministry. Well, what we have here is fivefold responsibilities for fivefold ministries. And I just wanted to elaborate on these a little bit, because we should know wherever we are, wherever you wind up, because you don't know what's going to happen in a week, a month, a year, 5 years. But any ministry that perhaps you sit under, you should know what the responsibilities of ministers actually are. What their responsibilities are. And that way you can kind of hold their feet to the fire, you know. But we've got a fivefold responsibilities for the fivefold ministry. The first one is to feed the flock of God. Feed the flock. Feed, normally, that what comes to your mind is teaching, instruction, spiritual education. Feed the flock. That's the very first thing that would come to, I think, anybody's mind. The word for feed is, again, the word poimen. We mentioned it last week. It means to pastor or to shepherd. To shepherd the flock. Feed the flock. Shepherd the flock. Teach the flock. In fact, it means to do everything to the church of God that a literal shepherd would do if he was overseeing a flock of sheep. What would a literal shepherd do? Because the Lord's the one who calls them the flock of God. The flock of God. He's the one that compares the body of Christ or the church to a flock of sheep. What would a shepherd do? A shepherd would look after the flock. He would make sure that they had clean water to drink and that they were good green pastures for them to graze in. Sometimes he might have to move them to, you know, a shepherd would look after them. If one was injured or bleeding, he'd do what he could to care for it. That's what they do. They guard them from danger, protect them from wild animals. That's what a shepherd does. So whatever a shepherd would do, that's pretty much what a pastor is supposed to do as well. Feed them. Feed the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Teach. And I think this is important for us to recognize, that the Lord tells the elders to shepherd the flock. I think it's important that we think about it, because, you know, there was a movement about 5, 6, 7 years ago that started with a book a fellow wrote that said, pastoral ministry, a pastor that oversees a church, that's a pagan concept, they said. Yeah, it's a part of paganism that encroached into the church. And a church is not supposed to have a pastor. Every male is a pastor. You know, the priesthood of the believer, everybody is equal. Nobody is over anybody in the Church of Christ. And while I can understand some of their reason, some of their rationale, it's not biblical. And it's certainly not pagan. But you know, there are groups, there are entire denominations that reject the ministry office of a pastor, like the Brethren. If you're familiar with, you've probably heard of them, the Plymouth Brethren, or the, they have another one called the, not the Elitists, but what are they? Anyway, several different Brethren organizations. They don't have pastors. They meet together. They sing a few songs. I guess whoever feels led to sing a song. They have no leadership. They do have people they call elders, but it's basically anybody that's been in the group for a while. And then they wait to see if somebody stands up to speak, if they led of the Lord. So actually this movement that was trying to get started in the United States these some years ago, they were borrowing a lot from the Brethren movement, thinking that just anybody in the church ought to be able to teach. Well, the fact is, every mature believer ought to be able to teach. They ought to be able to do at least some instruction, some teaching, but are they called to pastor and teach the flock of God? Not necessarily. Here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Peter tells the elders, and he says, and look, I'm an elder also. I'm an elder among you. Remember the elders. These are the spiritual leaders. Interchangeable word with pastor, shepherd, overseer, and bishop. He tells them, shepherd the flock of God. Now, or as the word is translated in Ephesians 4:11, same word, pastor the flock of God. Pastor. So why would Peter say pastor the flock if there's no pastors? Why would he say shepherd the flock if there's no shepherds? Obviously he wouldn't, right? Amen. So I understand some of the reactions and rejections some people have felt towards pastoral ministry. When you hear of some of the abuses of some pastors and some spiritual leaders, I mean, every kind of abuse you can imagine, and some you just don't want to imagine. But the fact that there are some ungodly leaders doesn't... There was... Even the Lord had a Judas. Let's remember that. But for the one Judas, there were 11 that followed the Lord. So feed the flock. Feed the flock. Shepherd, pastor the flock. Teach the flock. The pastor is exactly that, a shepherd. The elders, that's what they do. They shepherd the flock. They are not CEOs. They are not corporate managers. They are certainly not PR men, you know, public relations men. They shepherd the flock. That's their responsibility. They tend it. They look after it. They feed it. Second, here's the second exhortation or the second responsibility in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. And then he says here in verse 2, feed them, taking the oversight thereof. Take the oversight. Taking the oversight. That's really only one word in the Greek. It's episkopos, which basically means look after them, look over them, oversee them. Take the oversight, oversee them. You ever see a school teacher? It's recess, the kids go outside to play in the playground, and the teacher is out there watching over them. You know, they're not supposed to be on their phone. They're not supposed to be distracted. They're not supposed to be, they're supposed to be watching over the children, make sure nobody's fighting, nobody's eating rocks off the ground, or nobody's doing stupid things. You know, they're supposed to oversee them. Well, that's kind of what an overseer does. They just, they look over the flock. Oversight. They look for signs of sickness or, you know, health. You see if there's a weakness or something that you think you might need to address. It's interesting, Theia in his Greek lexicon translates it, or actually he defines part of the definition for the word to oversee, means to beware. Now, it doesn't mean beware of the sheep, but beware for the sheep. So, again, it's to, yeah, Dave, we'll get you a microphone, bro.
I know there's groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that, you know, they shouldn't have a pastor in the church.
Correct. That's correct.
But 1 Timothy 5:17, Timothy, were you going to get to this later before I take away your thunder?
Go ahead.
Okay. He said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, which would kind of indicate there are some that don't do that.
Right.
And then he goes on, he says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I heard J. Vernon McGee one time say, let me give you a paraphrase, pay your preacher. There's got to be somebody that's their full-time job. It should be.
Yeah. If the church is, you know, sizable enough to be able to support a pastor, yes, that's correct. There are those who have to be bivocational out of necessity because the church isn't big enough or isn't able to give enough to support a full-time pastor. But I'm blessed that the church has been able to support me for, 37, 38 years now. Yeah, what a blessing. So beware for the sheep, not beware of them. Maybe at times you need to beware of them too, but beware for them. Because, you know, here's the thing. Sheep don't always recognize danger. They just don't. Sheep can be very gullible. And sometimes they will follow those they shouldn't follow. Sometimes they'll follow those they shouldn't follow. You ever heard of a Judas goat or a Judas sheep? Way back in the days of the big stockyards, when they had a big stockyard and a slaughterhouse, it was quite a bit of trouble sometimes to round the sheep up from out of the pen and lead them all the way to the slaughterhouse. And somebody got the idea, if you take one of the old goats or one of the old sheep and you hang a little bell around its neck, and you lead it first, let it go, the others will follow them. They'll follow that sheep, and that Judas goat or the Judas sheep will lead them straight to the slaughterhouse, and they'll just follow blindly. They don't know where they're going. They just follow. They follow the ringing bell. And once they get the Judas goat to the slaughterhouse, they pull it aside. The others go in and are butchered. And then they use that Judas goat over and over. There was a I actually read an article from a newspaper that dated back to like 1920, and it talked about this particular goat that had led 750,000 sheep to slaughter. 750,000 sheep led to the slaughter by this one Judas goat. And then guess what? It was his turn. Yeah. Yeah, he lost his job to a younger rival, you know. I thought it was a fascinating story, but it illustrates that sheep, hey, they don't always know that they're in danger. They sometimes will follow anything that rings a bell. Of course, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. He said, John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and he said, and they follow me. He goes on and says, a stranger they will not follow. They won't follow a stranger because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. But they'll follow him because they know his voice, he said. So sheep, we're all sheep. Each of us, by the Lord's own definition, is part of the flock of God. We want to make sure that whatever voice we follow is the voice of the master. And how are you going to know? You're going to know because it's still going to be the word of God. That's what we follow. We follow that. We follow the word of God. And I do believe that the sheep of God must always be discerning. We don't follow everything. We don't swallow everything. We listen. And look, you have to be taught to be able to discern. You really do. You have to be taught the word. You have to at least know the basics of the word to just have basic discernment. Basic discernment. We should be taught. We should be trained in the word of God. So let me read verse 2 to you in another version. It says, just as shepherds watch over their sheep, you must watch over everyone God has placed in your care. That's the overseer. Another version says, take care of the group of people you are responsible for, because they are God's flock. The shepherd's responsibility, according to James Gill, one of the old theologians, he said it was strengthening the diseased, healing the sick, binding up what was broken, bringing again that which was driven away, seeking that which was lost, watching over them that they go not astray, and restoring of them in the spirit of meekness when they are gone out of the way, overlooking both their practices and their principles, admonishing, reproving as the case requires, and preserving them as much as in them lies from wolves and beasts of prey, from false teachers, and from error and heresy. Huh. Big responsibility. A third one. I'm talking about fivefold ministries, fivefold responsibilities. He says also here in 1 Peter 5:2, do your duties willingly. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not just out of a sense of duty or obligation, not because you have to, but willingly. Do it willingly, readily, voluntarily. Do it gladly. The thing is, the church doesn't need a grouchy pastor. In fact, it doesn't need a grouchy anybody. It doesn't need a sour, unhappy, miserable pastor who, you know, unhappy with himself and unhappy with the congregation. Or you can't treat the work of the ministry like it's a terrible yoke to be borne and just something you have to mush through. But the pastor should discharge their duties and do it joyfully, thankfully. It's just a part of what we do. You know, the pastor's role also requires them to discipline themselves in order to fulfill their responsibilities. Let me tell you what I liken it to. I liken it to being self-employed. When I was self-employed, you know, you better be motivated. You better be self-motivated when you're self-employed. You would think, you know, hey, this is great. I don't have to punch a clock. I don't have to answer to anybody. But, you know, if you don't get up out of bed and go to work, a whole lot don't get done. And you find that you won't be self-employed too long. So you really have to get moving. You have to move yourself, motivate yourself, because nobody's watching over you. There's no supervisor, no boss. You're the boss. So you have to push yourself, motivate yourself. And if you're not that kind of person, don't go into business for yourself, because you're not going to last long. Well, being a pastor is a lot like that. In fact, I think it kind of, the workplace kind of helped prepare me a little bit for pastor responsibility, because nobody says, hey, you better get up, boy. There's nobody telling me I got to get, well, my wife might, but. Yeah, that dog, he tells me to get up all hours of the morning these days. But nobody else can tell me what to do because they're not my dog. You have to, you know, you can't be a lazy pastor. If you are, it's going to show up when you stand up to speak. Now, you can probably get away with it some, but you won't get away with it for long. Because feeding the flock of God requires that you feed also yourself, and you have something to give them. You have to have something to give them. And, if you don't, you run out of material really fast. You know, speaking off the top of your head will work a few times, but after that, people say, didn't he just preach that? I mean, didn't I just hear that? Yeah. Let me tell you, I'll never forget this. I've mentioned it before, but I'll never forget, I was visiting a church years ago, before I was even pastoring, and I had preached a few times, and so I knew what went into preparing a message, if you're going to stand up and speak for 45 minutes, or, you know, if like me, you only speak for 30. But I knew what it was like to have to prepare a message. I knew what went into it, and the church was about to start. I was talking to the pastor. He's a very nice guy, very friendly. And he looked at his watch. He said, I got to go run in the study and prepare a message because, you know, the church starts in 15 minutes. So I thought, wow, he's really something. But I'm going to tell you, his message sounded like it was 15 minutes in preparation. Honest truth. Sad, but honest truth. So there is a, do what you do. Do it willingly. Do it because you want to do it. Do it because you're called to do it, not because you have to. If you don't love it, you won't last. If you're not called to it, you won't last. You will not endure. You won't endure the trial, the trouble, the people. One pastor said, I could be a great pastor if it wasn't for the people. It's the people. But you see, they didn't have the kind of congregation that you all are, so they don't have to deal with that. All right, here's another one of the responsibilities. He says, don't do it for the money, not for filthy lucre. Sordid gain, one version translates it. Don't do it for sordid gain, or another version translates it, dishonest gain, or shameful gain. Don't do it of greed. It's never for the motive of personal profit. The pastor feeds the flock. They don't fleece the flock. And there have been many, many, many examples of flock fleecers in the past few years. In fact, a pastor friend of mine sent me this last week. He sent me an email, it's a headline from a newspaper article. It said, ex-Charlotte pastor built churches, and owned Ferraris, and now he's going to prison. Well, he said, yeah, well, the article is from the Charlotte newspaper, and this was from January of last year, but I just want to read a couple of quick things to you. In his multiple roles as author, financial advisor, and man of the cloth, Todd Koontz, C-O-O-N-T-Z, I'd never heard of him, but apparently big deal up in Charlotte. He preached the benefits of biblical economics and how God bestows financial blessings, which Koontz could help his clients manage according to, he would help them manage their money according to the scriptures. But in building his network of businesses, including a television ministry that claimed to have reached 200 countries and 90 million homes, the former Charlotte area evangelist sidestepped a key piece of New Testament advice: render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. So this week, Caesar got his, the article said. And on Tuesday, Coons was sentenced to 5 years in prison following his April conviction for tax fraud and evasion, which is shorthand for what federal prosecutors say were years of Coons' efforts to hide $1.7 million of income and assets from the government. So this fella apparently was living a rather opulent lifestyle. It says from expensive real estate and jewelry to a boat. That shouldn't have been in there probably, but... and a fleet of sports cars. They said his write-offs included more than $227,000 on clothes, $140,000 on meals, and 400 separate charges at movie theaters. How you write off a movie? Researcher. Man, that's a lot of movies, 400 movies, my goodness. Well, anyway, the article went on and said he evaded more than $750,000 in taxes. He didn't want to file with the IRS, I guess. He said that they drove, him and his family drove three BMWs, two Ferraris, a Maserati, a Land Rover, and an expensive boat. Here's one of the things Coons said. Listen to this. He said, I understand the laws that govern insurance, stocks and bonds, and all that's involved with Wall Street. God has called me as a financial deliverer. That's what he said. Now I'm going to tell you, a lot of these folks claim that they have an anointing to break, you know, the yokes of debt and things like that. And people are so gullible. And you know what it is? Many of them are just desperate. They're broke, and they hear these guys. Well, in February of last year, in Alexandria, Virginia, a pastor was sentenced to 8 years in prison for a $2 million Nigerian oil scheme that he used to victimize his own congregation. He had them investing, telling them, you're going to make all kinds of money for your investment. We're investing in Nigerian oil. Well, he was sentenced. The jury convicted 50-year-old Terry Millender, a former senior pastor of Victorious Life Church. Multiple counts of fraud. Also his wife. He went to jail for 8 years. Earlier this month, a Chicago pastor just got sentenced to jail. He built a federal program where he applied for money to feed needy kids, and he used the money to buy a Bentley. Yeah. So federal charges were brought against Herman Jackson, a Cicero pastor, convicted of submitting false documents to secure hundreds of thousands of dollars in state subsidies for a daycare center. And then he used the money to buy a brand new Bentley. What's the deal with the Bentleys? It's just a good car. I mean, you got to have a Bentley. I mean, a Lexus just don't do it anymore. You know, would you, since you're right here in 1 Peter 5, would you turn over a page or two and read with me in 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, we were warned well in advance to beware of ministries that are a little too eager to put their hands in your pockets. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's just read a couple of verses over here, where Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth will be evil spoken of." And this is the part I wanted to get to, verse 3. "And through covetousness," that is, in their greed, "shall they with feigned words," made up words, fabricated words, this is what they'll do. "They will make merchandise of you." They will exploit you. "And whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, none their damnation slumbers not," the Bible says, "through covetousness shall they with feigned words." I've mentioned this before, feigned words. Plastos is the Greek word. It means plastic, something molded, something made, something fashioned, something formed, something made up, not real. One version translates it, "And in their desire for profit, they will come to you with deceitful words, like traders doing business in souls." Another one says, "These false teachers only want your money, so they will tell you things that are not true in order to use you," you know, to manipulate you. Another version says, "And by covetousness, they will exploit you with fabricated words." Yep. Williams translates it, "In their greed, they will exploit you with messages manufactured by themselves." Yet another version says, "In their greed, they'll use good-sounding arguments to exploit you." Covetousness. In fact, it's sort of double mentioned here. Verse 3, it says, "Through covetousness," what will they do? Well, with feigned words, made up words, stories, testimonies, events, miraculous happenings, miraculous stories, all made up, all fabricated, none of it true. They will use those things to exploit you, in other words, to get your money. That's what they do. And then look, the Bible says, "Their judgment now of a long time lingers not." Their judgment slumbers not. The idea being that judgment is on their trail, and it's not going to delay. It's coming after them. You don't want to be them. No matter how rich they get in this world's goods, you don't want to be in their shoes. The Bible says judgment's coming after them. One of the qualifications for any minister, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, says they must not be greedy of filthy lucre and not covetous. Not greedy of filthy lucre, you know, not looking to make a fast buck any way they can. In fact, nobody should be looking to make a fast buck any way they can. Not if it requires dishonesty. Brother? Apparently not.
I think it's on.
Is it? Okay, talk right in it.
Hey.
Oh, there you go.
I wanted to see if you'd ever heard of... Before we found this, we were part of a bunch of different churches that wanted us to sign covenant memberships or something like that, where part of the covenant was you would always tithe your 10%, but you had to sign at the bottom of this covenant. And there were multiple churches like this that we were a part of before we got here, where I asked one of my friends who had graduated law school, and he said that it's actually enforceable by law. If you sign this piece of paper saying that you're going to give 10% and you commit to it. Yeah, and so, and then in order to leave the covenant, you have to go through a series of meetings with pastors who are trying to convince you not to leave and all kinds of stuff. I was going to see if you'd actually heard about that before.
I don't think I have. But you don't want to sign that. And you know, I wish you wouldn't have mentioned that, because I was going to pass those out after a while. Yeah. Oh, well, you popped that balloon. Yes. No, I hadn't heard of that, brother. That's frightening. I'm going to get you to tell me who they were later.
I hadn't heard what Corey said before.
You have?
I have not.
Oh, have not.
But I know in the Assembly of God, technically, if you want to be a member of the church, you're supposed to tithe. And if you did not tithe, it was reasons to vote you out as an active member. I mean, you weren't expelled from the church. You wasn't a covenant sign. But if you were going to accept membership in the church... Yeah, similar to that, where you had to say you're going to tithe, or you lose your member voting privileges.
Wow.
Well, we didn't have that. We just had, then ours was that.
That's true.
You couldn't be a voting member.
I know that's true. I had heard, now I don't know this, maybe you might know, Dave, I heard the Mormons, you have to also pledge your tithe, and... you have to bring your tax form from your proof of your income, and then they tell you how much you have to tithe. That's what I heard. I'm not 100% sure, but I have heard that. I do know that we had a church in Chalmette. It was a Pentecostal church that required its members to tithe, and those who didn't, those who failed to tithe, their name was printed in the bulletin. And it said, did not tithe this month, or did not tithe this week. And they had their names under there, you know. So I guess I'm not going to be able to do that either. But I have no idea, because, you know, tithing is, you can't demand it in the New Testament. It's a giving at all is voluntary. Yeah, strictly voluntary. Oh, I'm sorry. Who needs it?
My sister went to a church, and she told me that they make you pledge a certain amount that you're going to give every dime.
Huh.
Yeah, I can find out who it was.
Well... so it's not about the money. If you're going into the ministry for the money, then, yeah, you're in the wrong position. And here's the fifth of the fivefold responsibilities, and that is the elders, the pastors, the overseer, the bishop, those who are in spiritual authority ought to lead the church by example. And that's 1 Peter 5. And verse 3, it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You lead by example. The pastor is not a tyrant that, you know, barks orders to the underlings to lord over. You know, the idea, not lording over. It's not like they are your subjects and... you exercise dominion over them. In fact, the Lord said that's not the leadership. That's not the way leadership happens in the church of Christ. Remember when his own disciples were arguing who's going to sit on his right hand, who's going to sit on his left? Matthew chapter 20, he said, whoever's going to be great among you let him be your minister. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So he said that's the way the Gentiles live. They exercise dominion over them, but it's not going to be that way among you. No exercise of lordship. There's no popes. There's no bishop the way people think of bishops today, you know, like a bishop being over a whole bunch of churches or something like that. That's not a biblical office. According to the Bible, a bishop is simply another word for the overseer, the pastor, the shepherd, the, you know, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. So in the early church, a common sight would have been the Roman, important Roman people barking at their slaves, their servants, because remember, even in Israel, they were a vassal country. They were under the dominion of Rome, and the Romans were not a kind people. They were not known for being kind. They ruled with an iron fist. And you know how they spoke to their slaves was probably in the most demeaning, degrading ways imaginable. And that would probably be the example that many people had of what a real leader was like. Somebody like just a big domineering tyrant, bossing people around and putting them in their place. Well, the Lord made sure he told his disciples, it's not going to be that way among you. That's not the way you lead the church of God. You lead by example. In fact, the Lord himself said, the shepherd goes before his sheep. The good shepherd, he leads them out. He doesn't drive them, he leads them. And that's the way a shepherd is supposed to be. So if their lifestyle isn't the kind of lifestyle that people would be willing to follow, then perhaps they shouldn't be in pastoral ministry. But so we want to remember too, verse 4, that we're to do our duties and do them well and responsibly, because here's what he says in verse 4, 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd shall appear. Don't you like that word? The chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. There'll be a reward for the faithful, you know, for everybody. Chief shepherd, it's an interesting word because you have the word poimen, that's the word shepherd, which is translated pastor, but chief is archi. So you know how angel, the word angel is angelos, and then you put arch in front of it. You got an archangel, archangel. You know who that is, Michael the archangel, chief angel, head angel. Well, this is the chief shepherd. He's the one who's over all the shepherds. The chief shepherd, I think it's a really awesome title or description of who the Lord is. In John 10, he's called the Good Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd that leads his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And the Good Shepherd gives his life for his sheep. In Hebrews 13, he's called the Great Shepherd. Hebrews 13:20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And in 1 Peter 2:25, we studied that earlier in our studies, he's called the shepherd and bishop of your soul. That's who the Lord is. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you're returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. So the Lord is a shepherd, poimen. And he is the bishop of your soul, bishop, episkopos. These are all the words we talked about last week. Three different Greek words that are translated into five different English words. and they actually are used descriptive of Christ as well. The bishop, the shepherd. He's certainly the shepherd, the overseer. And then here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, he's called the chief shepherd of all the flock. And he tells us also when he appears, so he's coming, and when he appears, he'll have rewards for the faithful. But you know, we're also warned elsewhere in the scripture that it's going to be a solemn and sober time for those in ministry. James 3, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that they will have the stricter judgment. He says they'll have the more severe judgment. Of course, I think we mentioned also some weeks ago Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 about the pastors and all being watchmen. And if they fail to watch and fail to warn the flock and they are overtaken, he said, I'm going to require their blood at your hands. If you warn them, then their blood's on their own head. But if you fail to warn them, then I'll require their blood at your hands. That's pretty strong. Then, of course, you've got the charge of 2 Timothy chapter 4, that pastors are charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you preach the word, because a time is coming when they won't listen. They'll chase after those who will scratch their ears and entertain them, you know. And then there's that interesting passage over in Hebrews. I might have you turn there with me, and then we're going to quit. Hebrews chapter 13. Y'all still awake? All right. Hebrews 13. This is also a sober reminder for all who are in ministry that there's coming a day of accountability. In chapter 13, well, verse 7 says, remember them, the idea is keep in mind those that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their manner of life. And then he tells us in verse 17, and obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Now notice the rest of the verse. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, several parts of this verse, you know, of course they stand out in my mind, because I believe that they're directed to those who are in position of leadership, spiritual leadership. One of the parts that stand out is they watch for your souls. Isn't that what a shepherd would do, though, for the sheep? Watch, guard, to want to protect. Not everybody wants to be guarded and protected or warned. Not everybody does. But it's the responsibility of a shepherd. And then he says, not only must we watch for the souls of those in the flock, but do it as they that must give an account. So an account must be given. That'll be given to the great shepherd, of course. An account must be given. And I don't think I even want to imagine what that might involve. But I'm pretty sure it will include things like, did you teach my people? Did you teach them my word? Did you teach them the whole counsel of God? Did you hold back the maybe uncomfortable parts? Or did you only teach them what part people like? I think that's going to be a sober day, especially in the light of James 3, when he says that those who teach, those who lead, those who preach will receive the stricter judgment, the more stringent judgment, James 3:1. So it's going to be a sober day. I took the time tonight to sort of emphasize these things because I thought it'd be beneficial for us all, and maybe help us all to get a little glimpse also into some of the responsibilities of pastoral ministry, the giving of account, the watching over souls. It's serious business, you know. It can be fun, it can be funny, it can be tragic and heartbreaking, but in all things, we have to remember the responsibility that we each have as part of the flock to each other, and God help us all. Amen. Well, Father, we do pray tonight. I thank you for this flock of believers that you've allowed me to be a part of. I ask your blessing upon them always, upon them, upon their families. I pray, Lord, that you help us all to be shepherds of our own families and our own resources. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be wise, that you would help us to be discerning, and that in all things, Lord, we would want to honor and glorify you. Let that be the chief priority in our lives, pleasing you, honoring you, glorifying you with our lives. Lord, set a watch upon our words, upon our eyes, upon our thoughts. Help us, Lord, to govern ourselves, to be a delight to your kingdom. Lord, I pray you bless your people, one and all. Keep us healthy. Deliver us all from the crud. And deliver all of those, Lord, who are battling trial and sickness and infirmity. All of this we pray for this flock of believers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.